This is the first session in what we hope to be at least 9 in a row, which will cover our first topic, which is going to be a male-female relationship from divine design, wrapped around the Song of Solomon. I'm wondering if there's anybody have transportation problem that's here that you have a transportation problem. If you have somebody that you know that wants to come to this study and they have a transportation problem that you can't work out, why, let us know, because we have somebody who's offered to help pick teenagers up that want to come to this. So if you know of anybody in the fellowship or even friends, why, just let us know and we'll be sure to try to make arrangements to take care of them. Our purpose in this study is not just to cover a scriptural passage, but it's to try to communicate and interact with the concepts. So, if you have any questions along the way, either about what the scripture is saying or about what I'm saying, then I want you to feel free to ask a question. In fact, I'll feel that if you don't have some question, we haven't probably struck a responsive chord here. You should have some questions along the way.
So I want you to feel relaxed about the situation and ask questions.
Okay. Now I have on the text of the Song of Solomon. It's a difficult text to follow because it's hard to determine who is speaking at times. We're going to see that. In other words, sometimes there's a gal speaking, sometimes there's a bunch of gals speaking, sometimes Solomon speaking, sometimes a Shulamite woman, who is the heroine of the story, is speaking. And it's kind of difficult to really take notes on the text. But what I've done is I've incorporated in with this text of Scripture some principles about male-female relationships and what God expects of those relationships and what He designed in those relationships. And those you can take notes on real easily. So if you want to take notes, that's fine. If you don't, it's fine. It isn't overly important that you take notes. You may find that down the line you wish you had taken notes. But whatever, it's fine. And tonight what we're going to do, we're going to introduce this story to you, okay? The story of the Song of Solomon. So get your Bibles and open them to the Song of Solomon, chapter 1. The Song of Solomon is in the Old Testament, and it's the last of the poetic books. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and then Song of Solomon. I have a principle that I've always applied to teenagers. I always treat them with the respect that I would treat an adult. In other words, I consider you to be a responsible person. Now, from God's point of view, that means that you are responsible for your life, the way you live your life, and you are responsible for the handling of your own personal sin in your life. You ought to recognize what that is. God, the Holy Spirit's there to help you if you're a believer, and you have to confess it. So I'm going to give you a chance, and me a chance, every time we meet, to exercise this responsibility of confession so that our study will mean more to us. So let's pray and exercise ourselves in this privilege at this time. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be with the teenagers of our fellowship. We pray that you'll make our study meaningful to each one from their own perspective and from their own needs. We pray that our interaction will be healthy in our personal relationships with one another, me with them, them with me. And we pray that we'll all profit immensely from this, because we ask it in Christ's name and with thanksgiving. Amen. Okay, if you're going to take notes tonight, the notes are easy to facilitate tonight, because we're going to talk about the Song of Solomon, and we're going to be working on the introduction and the background tonight. Okay? And the first several verses introduce us pretty well to the book and to what it's about. The first verse says, "The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's." So point number one is the title, and the author is found in verse 1. In other words, the title is taken from this. The title and the author. Verse 1. Okay, Song of Songs is the first statement. And that means that of many songs, see, plural, this is the song of many songs. And the idea is that it's written in Hebrew poetic style. See? Like we write our songs in verse, this song was a song, or a verse, or a story written in verse style, like a poem. Okay? Okay. Now, Solomon apparently had written many songs. This means this is the most important. Song of Songs means it's the most important of many songs. Now, Solomon had written many songs. There's a verse, 1 Kings 4:32. You don't need to look at it. We're gonna look at 1 Kings later on, not tonight, but on down the line. But I want to read this verse to you. This is 1 Kings 4:32. And it tells us that he wrote a number of songs. Listen to this. "He," meaning Solomon, "spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. So 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 32, 1 Kings 4:32 says Solomon wrote 1,005 songs. Okay, now of all of those songs that Solomon wrote, that's not too good of a focus anymore. Cover your right eye and see if you can read the left number at the top. Wow. I guess that's as good as we're going to get it. Of all of the songs that Solomon wrote, the Holy Spirit only took one and recorded it as Scripture, or incorporated it in the canon of Scripture in the Old Testament, and it is the Song of Solomon. Hence, it is called the Song of Songs. Very important concept in the book. Now, it's in verse 1, it says, "The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's." Now, really it says, I don't want to throw too much Hebrew at you. That's not... It really says this in Hebrew. It says either to, for, at, or by. And what parts of speech are these? You learn parts of speech in school? Yes. These are all prepositions. Prepositions are little connecting words that help us orient to some little fact in a statement. And any one of these prepositions could be inserted here or translated from what is in Hebrew, see? So it could either be the Song of Songs, to, for, at, or by Solomon. Now if we translate it for Solomon, or to Solomon, or at Solomon, what idea would that be? Directed towards him, or possibly given, yeah. Possibly. To, for, at Solomon, Sounds like it's directed toward him. Or it could be, see, concerning Solomon. What if we translate the little preposition by, then it means what? Written by him, yeah. See, it makes all the difference in the world. So, we really don't know, but precisely what which one of these to opt for. But traditionally, everybody says Solomon wrote it. And since it is one of many songs, and Solomon wrote many songs, then we sort of conclude that Solomon wrote it. But technically, we would have to say that this means either by Solomon, and if it is by Solomon, then it's telling a failure that he had in life, see? The Song of Solomon is going to be the story, a love story, of a very, very beautiful young woman and a man who tries to seduce her, and the man is Solomon, see? And the story tells how Solomon failed. Come on in, Matt. You're not too late. Either by Solomon or, quote, concerning Solomon. Concerning Solomon. Okay? Okay. So verse 1 tells us that this tells us the title and most plausibly the author, Solomon. The Song of Psalms, songs which is Solomon. Okay. Now, immediately you sort of plunge into sort of a romance situation, and we do not know who's speaking in verse 2. But it's obvious that it's a woman. That's all we know. It's a woman speaking. Okay? And listen to the words. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. For your loves, plural, is better than wine. Because of the Savior of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment. What's the Savior of good ointments mean? What's the word Savior mean there? Anybody? Pardon? Smell, yeah. The word Savior there is the word smell. Because of the smell of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. And what would the ointment be? Perfume. Perfume. So whoever this doll is who's speaking, she's thinking of Solomon, and she's wishing that he would kiss her. And as she thinks of this, she has these amorous ideas, these love ideas directed toward this guy, see? And then one of the first things that comes to her mind is a smell, his shaving cream, so to speak, see? Okay? Okay. And she says, she's saying, when I think of you, I think of that beautiful smell of that shaving cream. And then your name, when your name is uttered, or when I think of your name, it resurrects a certain identity, a certain feeling that's like that sweet perfume or that sweet smell. Now, maybe you don't have a gal that you've been kissing, because a gal, you know, she wears perfume. Every time I kiss a gal and I smell something nice, I say, gee, you smell nice, and then I say, oh no, that really isn't you, that's perfume that you have on. But sometimes a gal get in the habit of using the same kind of a perfume. And you get used to smelling that perfume, and then you'll think of her in terms of that sensory perception. You smell that perfume somewhere, and you'll think of her. Or you'll think of her, and that sweet smell will come to your eyes. Same way with a guy, see, and that's precisely what happened here. So whoever is speaking, and it's most likely a member of Solomon's harem, she is expressing these mental attitude sentiments of a love relationship to Solomon. Okay? Okay, in verse 4 it says, take me, draw me, we will run after you. Now it's plural. See the word we? Okay. Oh, wait, I skipped the clause in verse 3. Because of the smell of your good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love you. Okay? So that introduces us to some characters in the book. Virgins. We'll pick these out and we'll go over them in a minute. Okay? Draw me, or take me, then we will run after you. The king, now that's Solomon, hath brought me into his chambers or apartments. We will be glad and rejoice in you. We will remember your love more than wine. The upright love you. So, you have introduced a certain love mental attitude relationship, and it is a plurality. It's not just the one woman, but it's a we. And they are thinking in terms of the king as the object of their love. The king is Solomon. Okay? Okay. Now, all of a sudden, in the midst of this we, this bunch of women, we have a single voice being uttered in verse 5. And this voice is the voice of a gal who is subjectively hung up with her appearance. Look at verse 5. I am black, swarthy, burnt, but comely. I'm not ugly, but I'm black. How did she get black? And he addresses then this group of women that have been the focal point of verse 4. O you daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar. Now, the tents of Kedar were Arab Bedouin Turk, Arab Bedouin. What's a Bedouin? Arab. A Bedouin. Anybody know? Bedouin Arab was an Arab who moved around, who tended sheep, and they had to move. They're still in existence today. And you know how dry and parched the Saudi Arabian Peninsula is. Well, they have to move their sheep all the time, find grazing land. And they have these dark-skinned tents that are awful sandy and dirty. And this girl's saying, I'm like those tents, see? And she says, I'm like the curtains of Solomon, or the tent cloths of Solomon. Verse 6, look not on me because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me, which means she was scorched by the sun. She had been sunburned much, much more than she wanted to be. Okay? Then she says, my mother's children were angry with me, that's her brothers, and they made me keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard have I not kept. Meaning, her brothers forced her to work outdoors in the vineyard because they were angry with her, and she got completely burnt. Then by some consequence or by some finagling of Solomon, he saw her there. And she was a very, very beautiful, attractive young gal. He saw her there. And he inveigled her, he tempted her, or tricked her, into being introduced into his harem. And here she is in the opening of the book in the midst of Solomon's harem. And she hasn't seen or she hasn't visited with Solomon yet, okay? Now in verse 7, verses 5 and 6, she's expressing her, you know, she's self-conscious. Here are all these dolls of the harem. They're all spruced up, got their hair pieces on, got their perfume on, got their eye makeup on. And she is just burnt from the sun. Okay? And she begins to think about a guy back where she came from in the hills, a shepherd that she's engaged to and that she loves very much. And in verse 7, she says, tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where you feed, where you make your flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions, or it could be translated in Hebrew as one that is veiled, as one that cannot see you. Okay? So with this gel, we have then the introduction to the main characters of the book. So point two, if you're taking notes. Okay? We're going to put down this statement. The Song of Solomon is a poetic drama involving four major characters. Okay, number one is Solomon. Okay. Now Solomon is the villain of the book, the villain of the story. Okay. He is a king who attempts to purchase or buy the love of the Shulamite woman. Okay? Now that introduces us to the second character, point two. By the way, Solomon's name will be used in 3:7, in verse 9 of chapter 3, and chapter 8, 11, and verse 12. In other words, he'll be mentioned by name. We'll very clearly see that he is very clearly this king that's in view in the book. Okay? The second major character is the Shulamite woman. The Shulamite woman is the heroine of the story. Okay? She is a simple. When I say simple, I don't mean she's dumb. She is a simple but beautiful gal from Shulam. Now Shulam, we don't know exactly where Shulam was. They think it's, most scholars think it's a place near Mount Gerizim or Mount Gilboa in Jezreel, which would make it probably 50, 60 miles from Jerusalem. She was from the country where there were shepherds and where they had vineyards, see, where they grew grapes. Okay? But the fact that she's called Shulam sometimes makes people identify with a town named Shunem, which is in Jezreel. Okay? Okay, the important thing is not so much where she's from, but the fact that she remains faithful to her shepherd lover. So, we're saying, she's the heroine of the story. Simple but beautiful gal from Shulam who remains faithful to her real love. A shepherd. Okay? That introduces us to the next character. Okay? Two characters so far. Solomon and the Shulamite woman. The third character in the book is the shepherd lover. Okay. He is the right man of the heroine. In other words, she's engaged to this guy. So we'll put down engaged or betrothed to her, see? He is engaged to her, but absent most of the drama. This guy is only going to show up twice in the story. Once to talk to her through a latticed window, and wants to come and rescue her at the end of the book. But all through the story, Solomon is making advances. He is trying to lure this gal into his harem. He has her there physically, but he hasn't been able to have sexual relations with her, and that's his whole desire in the whole book. He's really trying to seduce this gal, see? And she's warding him off in the whole book. And so the theme of the book then is the strength and the virtue and the lasting value of true love. But before we put the theme down, let's get the fourth character, or the fourth group of characters, because it's an important one for you to understand. This is what I call the Haremsville clan.
The Haremsville clan.
Now, what is a harem? Anybody know what a harem is? What's a harem? Group of women that what? Belong to a man, and usually that's found in what geographical part of the world? Women's part of the world? No? Middle East, yeah. Over in Arabsville. And this is still true. This is still true today. That a woman in most Arab countries is like a piece of meat. Something to be utilized by a man. And consequently, the wealthy men in the Arab countries, they'll have a harem. They'll have maybe 50 wives or 25 wives. Whatever they can handle financially, they'll usually have. See? Now, Solomon was involved in that kind of a situation, which was forbidden under the Old Testament law that he lived under. He's only supposed to have one wife. But we're going to see that Solomon completely turned his back on divine design for male-female relationship, and he had the Haremsville clan, which included A, queens, okay? Secondly, B, concubines. Okay, now what would be a difference between a queen and a concubine? Queen would be what? Higher up? Yeah, that's right. That's right. Wives, that's right. This would be Solomon's wives. In other words, he was actually married to these queens. There would be a ceremony, you know, like the I do bit. They were his actual wives. And he had 700 of these. Can you imagine? Think of the argument he'd have at night when he went to kiss one goodnight. In fact, to kiss them goodnight, he didn't go to kiss them. He would usher the ones in he wanted to kiss goodnight to see him. Too dangerous to go in and see all those. Okay? Now, a concubine, they were almost a wife, but not the same as a wife. In other words, they wouldn't have the inheritance rights or anything. So we have to call them sort of inferior wives. Inferior wives. Okay? Now of these he had 300. Okay? Okay. Will you look now at 1 Kings 11, 1 through 4? And this tells us, see, Solomon's problem. 1 Kings 11. And we have this number that we're quoting here in this passage. 1 Kings 11, verses 1 through 4. We'll be repeating this problem throughout this study. We'll be focusing on it because it tells us something of the mentality of Solomon, something of his idea of male-female relations, see? And why it's screwy. 1 Kings 11, 1. But King Solomon loved many strange women. Now that doesn't mean that they were weirdos. You know. It means that they were not believers. They were foreigners. There's nothing wrong with being a foreigner in Solomon's time, as long as they were believers. He could marry them. But he was forbidden to marry an unbeliever. Then he was only to marry one. So he makes two mistakes. Instead of identifying with one believer, he identifies with many unbelieving women. Okay? So it says, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, that is, an Egyptian, women of the Moabites, of the Ammonites, of the Edomites, of the Zidonians, and the Hittites. Now that would be like one of you guys saying, well, gee, I think I'll start looking around for a gal. So you grab a gal from Mexico and you marry her. And then you see somebody from Jamaica and you say, gee, she's a good looking gal. So you marry her. So then you see somebody from North Africa, sort of the Arabian style. That's a good looking gal. I think I'll marry her, see. So with all these women, you have all their religious influence coming at you. The one you married from Arabia, she's a Mohammedan, or she's a Islam. The one you married from Mexico, she's Roman Catholic. The one you married from Jamaica, she's a spiritist, she's an animist. And they're all coming at you, trying to influence you toward their religion. So watch what happens to Solomon, verse 2. And of the nations concerning which the Lord said to the children of Israel, you shall not go into unto them, neither shall they come in unto you. That means you shouldn't have any sexual relations with them. For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. So Solomon, instead of incorporating that divine viewpoint into his mentality, it says he clave unto these in love. He turned his back on what God said, and he opted for his own viewpoint. Then verse 3, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. And heart means what in Scripture? Mind, frame of reference, right. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God as was the heart of his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Let me just tell you a little bit about that Milcom. They have uncovered, the archaeologists have uncovered a statue of Milcom. Another name for Milcom was Molech. And this statue, which was an altar, has two arms out like this. And underneath you, uncovered a statue of Milcom. Another name for Milcom was Molech. And this statue, which was an altar, has two arms out like this. And underneath the arms, they have the bones of babies that were sacrificed in the arms of Molech. I might as well tell you the rest of the story, okay? The rest of the story is this. While the babies were being sacrificed in the arms of Molech, the mothers of those babies, who were sacrificing their babies, were having sexual orgies with priests from the Molech cult in front of the image of Molech. This is called the Canaanite fertility cult. This is common knowledge. All historians know it. Anybody who studies the history of Canaan, the Ammonites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, some of these that are mentioned here, know the atrocities of the Canaanite fertility cults. They would have a you've heard the word Ashtaroth, which means a grove. And in a grove, they would have an image of the male sexual organs. And this is how they practiced their religion. See, that was part of their religion. It was a sexual orgy. So God, you know, God knows what he's talking about when he tells Solomon, don't get involved with these people in an emotional love relationship. They are going to turn you away. He doesn't do it. Okay? Okay, now go back to the Song of Solomon. Here we're now comparing, if you're taking notes, 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 through 4, and then we're looking in the Song at chapter 6, verse 8 and 9. Look at chapter 6. Now, wherever we are in the Song of Solomon, see, we're in his apartments, and these apartments are not in his palace. They're sort of like, that's his condominium up at Breckenridge, so to speak, up near Shechem or somewhere. And he has this summer home, and you're in those apartments. They're really fancy. We're going to look at them next week. But in those apartments, this is what we have, verse 8 of chapter 6. There are 70 queens. That's how many? 60. 40 concubines, 80, and virgins without number. Okay? Okay. Look down at verse 9. My dove, my undefiled, is but one. She is the only one of her mother. She is the choice one of that to bear her. The daughters saw her and blessed her. Yea, the queens and the concubines, they praised her. So you have three people mentioned there, three groups in Haremsville. The queens, the concubines, and then point C, the daughters. Now in the book, these daughters are referred to several times as the daughters of Jerusalem. Okay. Now the queens wouldn't be virgins, will they? No. The concubines wouldn't be virgins, no. But the daughters of Jerusalem are the virgins. They are young virgins. Okay? Who attend or care for some of the domestic duties, see, attend to the harem ladies. In other words, when the queen needs a coiffure or needs her hair done, why, she has some of the daughters of Jerusalem do it. And these daughters of Jerusalem are actually part of the Haremsville clan. So they will be referred to throughout the book as the virgins. They are referred to, we've seen them already in verse 3. Now, it's probably true that these were prospects for Haremsville. Okay, can you see that? In other words, Solomon was looking ahead and saying, there's a good-looking young 13, 14-year-old girl, incorporate her into the daughters of Jerusalem as an attendant, and then when she gets a little older, maybe she can become one of my concubines or one of my queens. Okay. The Song of Solomon is the love story of a very virtuous young woman of Shulam, who, after having been engaged to a shepherd that she loved and identified very much, was somehow tempted or trapped into Solomon's harem. And Solomon seeks to transfer her affection from her shepherd to himself. He does it by telling her how beautiful she is. We'll look at some of those passages. He does it by trying to offer her gifts and riches and wealth and necklaces and all that his wealth could offer by laying it almost at her feet. He does it by flattery. He does it by all types of seductive measures, but he fails. And he is the richest, most powerful man of his day. So, the Song of Solomon is Cinderella in reverse. Instead of Cinderella and the prince is not somebody that Cinderella identifies with, see? So instead of letting him put the golden slipper or the glass slipper or whatever it was on her foot, she kicks it off. She keeps kicking it off, see? Okay. So point
where are we? We had two points, right? We had the title and the author, and now point three. Thank you. Remind me of that. I'll be doing that all the way. You don't remember.
The theme, then, of the book is the strength, and lasting virtue. The virtue means good. All is comprised in the idea of good, of true love. Okay. Point four. Now, how can I orient you to this? One of the problems with the Song of Solomon is that some interpret the Song of Solomon as Solomon's the hero. Okay? Now let's settle something. I want to try to settle something in point four. And I want to communicate to you. From what you know about the Bible, and what you know what the Bible says about male-female relationships, marriage, so on. Tell me why Solomon could not be the hero of this book. Just from what you know. Okay, Amy? Okay, he was in sin, and that is manifested how? His wives, that's one way. Okay? Yeah, that's another way. Okay, who he married? Anybody else? Why couldn't Solomon be the hero? Sexual lust? Is sexual lust bad? No. Sexual lust not handled right is bad. Okay, right. Okay? Okay, that's pretty good. So, you know, Solomon could not be a hero in the book. So anybody who interprets the book and says Solomon is a hero has to fly in the face of God's design in marriage, because God's design in marriage is for what? How many? One man, one woman. See, and God looks at that as a relationship that is so meaningful that the two become glued together. And then to pull them apart, it's like pulling apart two things that have been glued together. What happens when you do that? You break them up. You know, they don't just go apart like they were. It's like when you weld something. When you weld it, it's not going to break at the weld if you have a good weld. It's going to break somewhere else. If you glue something good, it's not going to break where it's glued. It's going to break somewhere. It's going to tear it up, see? So God looks at the marriage relationship as so intimate, it is the most fulfilling and rewarding of all human relationships. Okay? In other words, now listen to me. Tell me something about your social relationships. What are your social relationships?
What are social relationships?
What social relationships do you have in society? You have what, first of all? School. What? And no, I want friends. Okay, you have friends. Okay, what other social relationships you have besides friends? Pardon? Family. Now, in your case, you have mother and father. You don't have any kids yet. None of you have any kids yet. Okay. You have mother and father, family. Okay, you got uncles, aunts. You got brother, sister. Now, your love for your brothers and sisters is different than your love for your mother and father. Okay? What other possible social relationships? Children. You can have children. What other social relationships can we have? Church. Is that friends? Well, it's a Sometimes. But at least it's an identity. There's a social relationship in a church. What else? Can you think of any others? Teammates. Maybe on a team. You may not be the best friend of the guys on the team or the gals, but nevertheless, your teammates, and it's a social relationship. Now, of all the social relationships that are possible in the human race, the one that is the richest, the one that is the most rewarding, the one that has the most potential for identity is husband, wife, wife, husband. See? There is no other relationship that has the potential that those two have. Okay. So, to think that you could have that kind of a relationship with a multiplicity of persons destroys the whole concept. It can't be done. It's impossible. See? So God intends one man, one woman, one man. And Solomon just totally has scoffed at that and turned his back on it. So, point four. Solomon cannot be the hero of this book or of this story because, one, God condemns Haremsville. God condemns Haremsville. Okay? He did that in 1 Kings 11, verses 1 through 14. God condemns Haremsville, much less another addition to it. And that is precisely what Solomon sees in the Shulamite woman. He sees,
here is another gal for me, brother. I'm going to make time with her. Okay? Okay. That's one reason why Solomon could not be the hero of the book.
By the way, if divine design is one man, one woman, one man in marriage, then you can take confidence in that if you trust God in it and you're not looking to your own design. If you trust the leading of the Lord, you can take confidence in that God then has one man for you if you're a female, and he has one woman for you if you're a man. You don't have to go around biting your nails and worrying about it. If that's what it is, and that is what it is. See? You can trust the Lord in that matter. Point two, the second reason why Solomon cannot be the hero is that the shepherd and the Shulamite woman. Can you read my writing? Not easy, is it? The shepherd and the Shulamite woman return to shepherding. Return to shepherding at the end of the book, at the end of the story. Now, do you know of Solomon? How did Solomon die? Where was Solomon when he died? What position was he in when he died? He was a king. Did he ever leave the kingship to become a shepherd? No way. See, at the end of this story, the Shulamite woman and the shepherd, he comes and gets her, and they go back to their nomadic, or their, not their nomadic, but their pastoral way of life out in the country, a life of simplicity, a life of sheep raising. Solomon remained a king till his death. In other words, within the story itself, within the book itself, there is evidence that Solomon could not have been the hero of the book. Okay? Okay. The third thing, and it sort of reinforces point one. Thank you. The third reason Solomon could not be the hero of the book, sort of reinforcement of first one, is Solomon makes mockery Prabhupada makes mockery of the divine plan of monogamy. And monogamy simply means what? One wife or one marriage, yeah. Gamos means marriage, mono means one. One wife, one man, one woman, relationship in marriage. Okay, now, then why have the story? Why have the Song of Solomon in the Bible? If Solomon's not the hero, and if it's... Okay. So, let me give you a clue there, under point three. Solomon makes mockery of the divine plan of monogamy. Hence, becomes an illustration. He himself is an illustration of the perpetual frustration and dissatisfaction of those who reject Bible truth to follow emotional sin patterns.
And I don't know whether it's even expressed that way. There's nothing wrong with being in love. There's nothing wrong with sexual desire. It's just that we can get out of whack with those identities if we don't handle them from divine viewpoint. You know how to tell if a teenage girl likes boys, don't you? You cut her, and if she bleeds, she likes boys.
And if she doesn't bleed, she's dead. Now, it's hard at a certain phase in teenage life. It's harder for a girl to tell if a guy likes girls at a certain phase of it, because the way he shows that he likes girls is that he doesn't show them that he likes them. In other words, he sort of acts aloof. But just let them not give him a little bit of notice, and when that bothers him. He wants them to notice him. But he can't show them that way, because in his mind that means he's sort of compromising. Now, as he gets a little older, his mind changes. In other words, the readiness of identity is always with the girls first. You guys can take a note on that if you want to. They're ready before you are in terms of identity. Well, there's nothing wrong with those emotional patterns that we go through, those growth patterns. It's how we handle them. Can we handle them from divine viewpoint? Will we handle them from divine viewpoint? Do we know what divine viewpoint is? How are you going to handle them if you don't know what divine viewpoint is? You're not. They're going to throw you a curve and confuse you. The study of the Song of Solomon is going to help us understand God's design in this relationship and how to handle it, see? So what we're going to do is go through and pick up principles. We're going to understand more about what's happening with us in this relationship. And next week we'll cover chapter 1, and we'll pick up some of these principles, we'll pick up 5 of them, on the divine viewpoint of love and sex. Okay? And we're done, unless there are some questions. Yeah, we'll stop. Question?
In the beginning here, it's the same girl talking to what's in the book. What's the book like? Is that the beginning?
You mean the Shulamite woman?
Right.
I don't think verses 2... and 3 are necessarily the Shulamite woman. But if you're looking at Amplified, is that Amplified?
Yeah.
Amplified makes it look like the Shulamite woman, but I don't think verses 2 and 3 are. And I'll show you that next week. I think it's somebody within the harem saying, I hope Solomon will take me to his apartments. Verse 3 sort of reinforces that, see. And they're anticipating that he's going to come. And they want it to be them to go with him. And I don't think that's a Shulamite woman, because I don't think the Shulamite woman was even thinking in that direction. She was thinking of a shepherd that she loved, as we saw in verse 6 and 7. So I think it's inconsistent with the verse 6 and 7 to make that the Shulamite woman. Any other questions? Okay, let's pray and we'll go home. Father, we pray that you'll stimulate each one that's here tonight to know divine viewpoint on love and sex, and to identify with this information personally. We pray for those who couldn't be here tonight that would like to be here, and we pray you'll make it possible for them to be here next week with us. In Christ's name, amen.